All right. Well, this morning, as you know, we're continuing in our series on the Ten Commandments. And I hope you've enjoyed hearing from different guys in our congregation over the last couple weeks. Has that been a blessing? Right? Yeah, I think it is. And God is doing some good things with these guys. And, you know, today we're looking at the seventh commandment in Exodus 20:14, and this is the commandment to not commit adultery. And, you know, when I met with these guys to discuss this sermon series, it was surprising to me that no one wanted this verse. Nobody wanted to get up here and talk about this, right? And so they have left it to me as your senior pastor to deal with this one. Now, as we approach this topic, I just want to say a few things this morning to set the stage a bit. You know, this issue of adultery, there is not one of us in this room that has not been affected by the damage that it causes, okay? All of us, right? All of us have had parents, a spouse, a friend, right, that has committed adultery, and it has just caused carnage in our families, in our relationships, and really it causes carnage in our city. I mean, this affects all of us deeply. And I've seen it in my own family and among friends. In fact, several years ago, I had a really good friend that was having an affair on his wife and kept it secret, and it came out, and you know what? It blew up his marriage, and it blew up our friendship. And it's hard, right? These things hurt. It was shocking, and it still hurts years later, right? We've repaired that friendship, but it still hurts. I mean, these things are deep. And so I want us to approach this topic knowing that we all have a lot of hurt here, right? No one gets out of this one. And yet, shouldn't that be evident, the evidence to us that maybe God knows what he's talking about here? Right? Let this be evidence to you, that hurt, that God might have something right here when he's talking about this. So let's listen to what God has to say this morning on this topic. This is good for us, and it's meant for us to really enjoy our life and enjoy our marriage and enjoy sex. This is God's heart when he gives us these boundaries for our life. Also say this, adultery is not the unforgivable sin. Okay, the only unforgivable sin is that you deny the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you say, God, I don't want any part of you. Adultery is not it. Jesus died for that too. We're going to see that. Jesus paid the penalty of death on the cross so that you could be set free from whatever has gone on in your life in this area. And so if you're here this morning and you feel the weight of that sin in your life, the shame and the guilt of the past, there's forgiveness. God forgives sinners, and it's available in the gospel, and your heart can be transformed. The gospel is the answer to adultery. We got to see this. It is good news to the sin of adultery. God forgives us. And if your marriage is suffering under the weight of adultery, it can be restored through the gospel. Both people are willing to submit themselves to Christ. Now, I'll say this too. For parents of kids and young people in this room, listen, it is good for you and it's good for your kids to learn about what God has to say on these things, right? The world will teach our kids, the world is teaching our kids how to think about sex and marriage, and you better believe we as Christian parents ought to do it too. And so I'm glad you're here this morning, right? It may feel a little awkward at times. We're saying, you know, if you're in the youth group, you better pick carefully who you sit by today, because it might, you know, might be a little awkward, but these things are good for us. In fact, you know, Moses, after giving the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, again, he tells us, as parents, he says, you not only hide these commandments in your heart, but you teach them to your kids, right? And not committing adultery is one of those that he wants us to teach our kids. And so let's be bold to teach our kids about God's plan for sex in marriage. All right, let's dive into the seventh commandment this morning. Everyone's super excited now, right? They're like, all right. You got the email. You were warned. You could have not come today, but you did, right? And I'm glad you did. God has something to say to us. And let's work at understanding this sermon. So we'll break it up into two parts here. First, we'll look at this question. What is adultery? What's the Bible talking about when it says that? And then secondly, how do we keep this seventh commandment. All right, what is adultery? Exodus 20:14. Here's our command, right? You shall not commit adultery. Simple. Most of us know what that means, but let's talk about it a little bit. Here's what the Old Testament is saying when it's talking about adultery. It's talking about breaking the marriage covenant, right, between two people, either by the man or the woman going off to have sex with somebody outside of that relationship. Okay, this is a basic definition. So it's having sex with someone that is not your spouse that you have made a commitment to. And in the Old Testament, we see this, it not only applies to marriage, so breaking the marriage covenant, but it also applies to those who are betrothed or those who are engaged. Because we see that often the man would come and pay a hefty price for his bride. He would go ahead and pay that, and then he would go away for some time to prepare a place for them to live. And if somebody slipped in the middle of that arrangement, it was adultery. Right, because the one had been given. Everything was ready to go. The marriage was done, all except for the consummation, basically. And so the Old Testament sees this as adultery. And it's important to realize when we look at this commandment that, again, these Ten Commandments, they're summary commandments. Right? It gives us a commandment, but really you can think that of the top of a pyramid, and there's a whole lot of implications and other things underneath. And so when the Bible says don't commit adultery, what we see in the rest of the Bible, this is the summary commandment for all sorts of sexual immorality. Okay? This one just happens to be at the top. This is how God summarizes it. In fact, we see this in Leviticus 20:10 through 21. This is where the Old Testament's laying out consequences for various sexual sin. And adultery is listed first, but then various perversions of sex follow after it. It's because it's the summary commandment. Okay? And so as we look at this command today, you know, if you're single or a young person in this room, you're like, well, I'm not married. This doesn't apply to me. Well, it does. This is a summary commandment to God's people to be sexually pure. Okay, we're going to look at some ways that that's true. God's people in general, that includes all of us, married and unmarried. God wants us to live differently as his people than the world does. I think we know how the world lives in this area, right? Leviticus 18:1 through 5, God reminds us why he's giving us these commands about how to conduct our sex lives. He says, I'm telling you this because I don't want you to act like the nations around you. And he says Egypt and Canaan there. You're my people, and you need to act differently than the rest of the world. And by the way, in verse 5, if you do this, you're going to live. Meaning this is really good for you. Like if you live the way that I have designed marriage and sex to be, it will be really good for you. And if you run from it, it's going to go really bad. And we see that all over the place. It'll bring you life if we follow God's commandments. And we see also in the Bible that in the Old Testament that the breaking of this commandment carries really serious consequences. Leviticus 20:10, it says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. This kind of shocks our ears. Because we see this pretty rampantly around us, right? I mean, this shocks us that God would say that this is deserving of death, both man and woman. Nobody's left out. It should give us pause to think about how we conduct our marriages and our sex lives, right? And I want you to see this here. Understanding the penalty that God assigns this sin, and this is not the only one that receives death, helps us to see the magnificence of what Jesus did on the cross. Because sometimes we look at, why did Jesus have to die? Well, this is the law is telling you why. These sins are worthy of death. God put all of our sins on Christ. He took the penalty that we deserved for our sin. See, in the life of Jesus, he both lived out the law perfectly, and he bore all the penalties of the law for our sins. That's why he died. If you've committed adultery in this room, Jesus died for you. He took the penalty that God assigned it. so that you don't have to. He wants us to acknowledge our sin before him. He wants us to repent and make him Lord of our lives so that we can receive his forgiveness. He wants us to exchange our sin and that penalty of death for his righteousness. And so if you've been living under the guilt of adultery, then Jesus died for you. There's forgiveness for you, right? You can be set free from this. We might say to ourselves, why is adultery such a grievous sin to God and in his eyes? You know, because we take it so lightly in our culture, but God takes it very serious. And really, think about this. The adultery in our culture is actually like murder as well, right? We take it really lightly until it happens to us or somebody that we know. And then what do? We get really upset about it. It's kind of like murder in the fact, it's like God's moral law written on our hearts. We know this isn't right. Every TV show glorifies it, and then they get mad when people do it, right? Because we know that this is not what God has for us. And God takes it seriously because it's rebellion of our hearts against his design for marriage and sex and family. You know, in creation, God made men and women to complement one another, to carry out this mandate of caring for this earth and being fruitful and populating it with people that are to praise him. That was God's design. A whole earth that was really a temple of people that imaged him and are praising God, right? And sex was God's idea. Like, don't forget that. God created it. He thought it up long before you ever enjoyed it. Young people, remember that. God created sex. You might not want to talk to your parents about it, but you ought to talk to God about it, right? He designed it. And it's meant to be enjoyed in this covenant marriage. Look at how Genesis talks about it, Genesis 2, 24 and 25. It says, look, at the end of the chapter, after creating man and woman, it talks about Adam and Eve getting together. It says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I mean, I love this picture of marriage, right? And its consummation. Don't miss what it's saying there. They were both naked and they were not ashamed. It's not a shameful thing. This is how sex is meant to be. But we know the opposite is true in adultery. What does adultery bring? It brings shame. It brings lies. It brings hidden things. It brings being secretive. That's not how God designed sex. God said, I want you to be free. I want you to be unashamed and enjoy it together in a covenant. It's much like Adam and Eve when they sin against God. They run and hide. And adultery breaks the covenant of marriage and destroys that marriage relationship, which we know often ends in divorce, and it destroys families and communities. You know, I like what Proverbs says about this. Proverbs 6:32, it says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He destroys himself. And we've seen that play out over and over and over again, right? Secondly, I think God is not into this because it profanes the gospel picture of marriage and sex that he has assigned it, right? God wants your marriage, if you didn't know, and your sex life with your spouse to proclaim the gospel to the world. Think about this for a second. You know, in the Bible, we see that marriage and sex is celebrated. Song of Solomon is a whole book celebrating the marriage union and sex. But it's also meant at a deeper level to picture the intimate relationship, the covenant relationship that God has made with his people. There's a deeper meaning to marriage and sex, meant to be this picture of God's committed love to us, and even more so in the gospel. In fact, we can see God speak about his covenant relationship with Israel as marriage. You can see that in Isaiah and Ezekiel. And then when Israel breaks their covenant with God, what does he call it? He calls it adultery. Right? You have stepped outside of our relationship. Then later in the New Testament, in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, that gives us the pattern for how marriage should be conducted. says, God created marriage and sex to be a picture of the gospel. The husband is to play the role of Christ, and the church is to be the role for the woman. That the man would lay his life down for his bride, and as he does that, the bride would respond to him. And their sexual union in this covenant relationship is meant to picture our union with Christ. You know, at the end of that, Paul says, I'm not talking about marriage and sex. I'm talking about Jesus and the church. Get your minds out of the gutter. And our Christian marriages are meant to proclaim this picture to the world. And even at the end of the Bible, Revelation pictures us as betrothed brides awaiting the consummation of our marriage with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth when we are finally unified with Him. And what happens when we commit adultery is we destroy this picture that God is trying to proclaim to the world. What covenant love is to look like. What it means to lay down your life for one another. Right? Adultery blows that up. It's like taking a priceless work of art and just like smearing mud all over it. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday. I don't know if you watched all the news about the opening ceremonies of the Olympics and kind of this profane thing that they did, profaning the Last Supper of Christ. I mean, this is like it. Like, it's just a tasteless parody of the Last Supper, and that's what adultery does to marriage. It profanes it. We do the same thing to the gospel when we commit adultery. All right, well, you might be thinking, well, glad I haven't done that, right? Glad that I haven't physically committed adultery. I'm in good shape. Well, nice thought, but this command goes a little deeper with Jesus. Let's look at what he has to say in the New Testament about adultery. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount cuts straight to the heart as he talks about adultery. And just like Jesus did with the command of murder last week, Jesus does the same with adultery this week, and he shows us that really adultery is a matter of the heart. Before it's ever a physical act of anybody else, there is sin that is going on in our heart that's in every one of us. Look at what he says here in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You've heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I'll just add, the same would be true for women there too, right? It's not that women get out of this one. Jesus is saying, you've committed adultery in your heart, even if you've looked with lustful eyes on someone else. So what's he saying there? He's equating immoral, lustful thoughts with the heinous sin of adultery. Okay, he's talking about two different things, but he's equating them together. Now, here's the funny thing, right? We need a little comedic relief here. What does Jesus say right after this? What's the remedy? I think he's being a comedian here in the Sermon on the Mount, and people would have laughed. In verses 29 and 30, he says, he's talking about sexual immorality, and he says, look, if your body causes you to stumble in these ways, then you ought to just cut those parts off. I think it's a joke. God invented comedy. He's highlighting the serious nature of our sin, right? That it's better to lose a part of our body than to be estranged from God and go into hell because of our sin. Now, we can't be Pharisees here either, right? This is not just if you have adulterous or lustful thoughts about married men or women, or if you're a married man or woman and you think about somebody else, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying whether you're married or unmarried, if you're looking at others with lustful intent, then it's sexual sin on par with the sin of adultery. That's a big statement. And what Jesus is doing is calling us to sexual purity as believers. Again, we're to live differently in thought and action. In fact, Ephesians 5:3, Paul tells us, among you there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Is that true of us today? Unfortunately not, right? And bad news, this means that all of us has broken the seventh commandment at some point in our life if we believe what Jesus is saying here. We begin to see the depths of our sin, that we as a people are all sexually broken. which causes us to have grace on others, right? We're all in this one together. We're all broken in this one at some place. And we're in need of God's redemption. And this may look different in men and women, but it comes from the same heart that has given itself to sexual immorality. This means for men, you know what? Every time you go and look at your phone or you look at your computer, at pornography, you're committing adultery. That's what Jesus is telling us. And for women, I was talking to my wife about this last night. She said, you know, might be that Nicholas Sparks book that got me a little too excited. Right? Looks a little different, but the same heart. Begin to give, or if we begin to give ourselves emotionally to that other man at work because we enjoy him as a friend, and you begin to think about what could be. Right? This is adultery, Jesus is saying. What Jesus says here also teaches us something else, that you will never commit the physical sin of adultery without sinning right here in your heart first. Okay, this is where this starts. He's really getting at the root of adultery, is that in our sinful heart, when we begin to think and fantasize about others, this is setting us on a road towards adultery. And this is where we have to learn to fight this sin. We got to start fighting it right here in our hearts, right? Right here in our minds. Proverbs 6:27 says this, because we often think, oh, we'll just get away with it in our minds. Like, it's in here. Nobody knows what I'm thinking, right? It's going to be okay. I haven't done anything wrong. Proverbs 6:27 is talking about sexual immorality and adultery, and it says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? He's saying, this one's going to get you. Right? You let this one grow in the dark, it's going to get you. And it's going to damage. It's going to blow things up. You play with this fire in your heart and soul, it's going to come and burn you. You know, me and Brian Catherman, many of you remember him, used to be on staff here with us. We used to talk about this idea of fighting different sins and particularly sexual sin, and this idea of fences, right? It's popular in Christian culture to say, well, you know, if I don't want to do that, so I'm gonna put up all these rules for myself that will keep me away from those things. So we put up these fences, right? What's the problem with that? Well, that doesn't change our heart, right? As soon as you get a good opportunity, you're going to blow right through that fence. You ever seen a bull that wants to get to the cows on the other side? There is no fence that will keep him from those cows, right? Instead, what we got to do is put up temporary fences like a construction site so that we can begin to work on the root problem of our heart, work on the lust here, so that at some point, actually, we can just take the fences down because we know that's not what our heart desires anymore. That's how Jesus transforms our heart. Okay? So let's look at this now. So that's what adultery is. Now let's look at how do we keep the second, seventh commandment. And really, it starts with these are heart answers, right? First one is this: we need to pursue and enjoy God with our whole heart. See, this seventh commandment is really, this is a question about worship. Our hearts, they're created to worship. They will worship something. They will find something that brings them joy and contentment and excitement. And we know that our hearts will either worship and find contentment or God, or we'll find something else. Right? If we reject God, we reject Him on the throne of our life, we'll set up an idol to be on the throne of our life. And guess what? Sex makes a really good idol. Okay? Like, and our culture loves it. Right? I mean, listen, it's better than materialism, right? A bunch of stuff on the shelf doesn't do anything for me after a while. Right? It's better than workaholism. It's better than recreation. And we live in a predominantly young and, I would say, highly charged sexual city. Right? Almost everywhere you go, you can feel that people are evaluating and being evaluated sexually. Because we love this idol here. In fact, Jeremiah, I love this verse. This is a funny verse. Jeremiah 5, 7, and 8. He's talking about Israel, how they had everything they could ever want. Sounds like America. God had blessed them with everything. Their bellies are full. They got everything they want. And then he says, you guys are like a bunch of lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. I mean, this is where we are, right? God has blessed us, and we're still looking for that thing that's going to satisfy our soul. Our hearts want an emotional, spiritual, and physical experience that brings joy into our life. And when our souls are empty, guess what? Sex can meet those needs, those deeper needs, but only temporarily. And this is why sexual sin is so addicting, because at some level, it works to satisfy our heart for a time. Feeling down? Well, look at a few images online. You get a little pick-me-up, right? A little joy in our soul. God designed it to be this way. Sex is meant to be this emotional and spiritual connection with another human being. And so when you engage in it at any level, you get that hit of hormones in your mind and your body. It's a drug, right? It brings us enjoyment, but it's meant to train you to come back to your spouse. We're tempted to go look at pornography. We've got to learn to break the cycle and pursue our spouse to find satisfaction there. We've got to learn to rewire our brains at a very practical level, where we've been finding sexual joy and satisfaction over here. You got to now learn to bring it over here and let your brain experience it in the right way with your spouse. But ultimately, the answer to our heart's problem is to find satisfaction and contentment in God. Our heart has to learn that the best place in the world that it will find lasting joy is in God. I mean, this is an internal and ongoing joy. Let me just say a few things to the single folks here for a second, too. This is why the Bible can speak so highly of singleness. Because it's saying, as a single person, you get to enjoy God more than anybody. Right? That this actually, our relationship with God can be exciting, it can satisfy us, it can fill us with joy. In fact, you don't need sex to do that. God can fill that capacity. In fact, the Bible speaks of, you know, single people are actually living life forward, you know, like life in the future, where all of us one day will be again single in heaven and sex will have passed away. You know why? Because we've got what sex was picturing. We'll have union with Christ, and he's saying that's by far better and more exciting than anything in this world has to offer. And so, for those that are single and those that are young, God calls us to live sexually pure lives, right? To wait for the one that God has for us, whether it's our spouse or whether it's at the consummation of all things that we would be with Christ. That we are to abstain from sex until we are married, which is really a staying true to your spouse, not committing adultery before you're ever married, right? But guess what? Our heart won't find satisfaction in God until it's transformed. This is the nature of the fall, that we have a sin nature that will constantly drive us into sin, and we will never have victory in this life, in this area of our life, unless our heart is transformed. But that's what the gospel does. When we make Jesus our Lord, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 says, "Hey, look, I'll cleanse you from all your sins. I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new spirit that will desire and enjoy following me." That's what God does to us through the gospel. Paul speaks about it in Philippians 2:13. When our heart is changed, he says, "Look, it's now then God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And when you experience the goodness of God, you want more of it. Right? It's just like that same thing that happens with our brain. When we experience God for who he is, the joy of having him in our life, you want more of that. Right? And this is where our hearts have got to be. So first thing we got to do there is pursue and enjoy God with others, or pursue and enjoy God with our whole hearts to keep this commandment. Now I'll speak to the married folks here for a second. How do we keep this commandment as married people? I'd say this. Pursue and enjoy the spouse that God has blessed you with. Right? Proverbs 18:22. I love this verse. See your spouse as a blessing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Listen, your husband and your wife, they are a good gift from God to you. And God says, enjoy them. right? You know, I often, it's just an amazing thing. It's still amazing to me that I convince Amy, my wife, that she should marry me. Like, I'm not that great. I'm not that cool. I'm balding and I'm in my 40s, right? Like, I'm not that great. But I really enjoy her. And I'm so thankful that God has allowed me to be married to her, right? She is a blessing in my life. And your spouse can be a blessing in your life, too. And I want you to see this. Part of what we do when we commit adultery on our spouse is to say to God, your good gift to me is not enough. I want more. Our hearts are running away again. In fact, you're saying to God, I know better than you do how to satisfy myself with blessing. And so we try to find blessing apart from God on our own. This is what man's been doing ever since the garden. Take God off his throne, put ourselves there. We try to find blessing and joy and happiness in life. And what do we get? Death. Right? Just a road that is destruction and death. And so the answer to that is pursue your spouse. Enjoy the blessing that God has given you. Learn what makes them tick. Listen, do you have a friend that does like deep dives on the internet on stuff? You know, like maybe they're like the gearhead that does all the deep dive on the newest gear or like how to do a trip or whatever. Like, I think the way we keep this commandment is you do a deep dive on your spouse. Like, you just keep diving in and find out what makes them tick, and you're learning about them and what makes them happy and what their dreams are and what their hobbies are and how you can show them love. And I guarantee you, if you pursue your spouse like this, you put the same energy that you put into other things, you're going to like that person. You're going to like them. That's the way God built us. You do deep dives on things. You get yourself all excited about what you're studying. You're going to like that and enjoy that person every time. In fact, this is a dorky joke, but you should have a PhD in your spouse, right? No one should know your spouse better than you, right? Do research on them. Another way to pursue your spouse is this, is to work at sex together. So think about this for a second. If the seventh commandment is stated negatively, don't commit adultery, you ever think of what the positive of that would be? What's the inverse? What's God saying to do there? Well, I think it would be enjoy sex with your spouse to the glory of God. Right? Don't go over there. Enjoy the blessing here and do it to my glory. You can use that on your spouse later. We got to do this to God's glory. A good marriage and sex life is meant to proclaim the gospel to the world, and part of that is having and working at sex together. Part of keeping this commandment is working at sex together. You know, we love this verse. I've always loved this verse. Proverbs 5:18-19, right? Solomon speaking to his son. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated with her love. Means work at sex with your life, your wife, your whole life, right? Always enjoy her. And listen, that kind of enjoyment of sex takes work, right? This is something you really do have to work at. Don't let the movies lead you astray that the best sex is always this spontaneous hookup, and then suddenly you fall out of the sky onto the bed, and I'm always like, what were they doing in the sky that now they're bouncing down on the bed, right? This is not how this goes. And if you're married, you know that. Good sex takes work. It takes planning. It takes practice. Right? Good sex with your spouse should be like a fine-aged wine, right? It just gets better with time, and it takes a mature palate to understand it. Right? This is what God is asking us for. I think also this. God teaches us that the best sex, the Christian ethics of sex, is it's a giving of myself and not a taking for myself. Okay, this is the picture we get in Ephesians of Christ laying down his life for the church and the church responding. When we're out to sin sexually, We're out to take and to get and to grab for ourselves. But it's meant to be a giving of one another, giving of ourselves to the other. This is what it's all about. This is the Christian ethic of sex here in 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5. First, it tells you, look, if you're single and you're really, I mean, you're feeling it, you're like, man, I would really like to have sex one day. It's saying because of the temptation to sexual immorality, then you ought to get married because that's God's plan for that. And go and enjoy it. And then it teaches us as married people, it says, look, you're supposed to give yourself to the other. You know, the world says, have sex on your own terms. Do only what you like, right? And when all the factors are right, that's when we'll have sex. But Christianity says, have sex when one of you is excited about it. Because for the other person, it's a service of giving yourself to them. It's not a taking. One blesses as the other. One is blessed as the other serves. And how much better when we're both in it to serve one another? Right? Your goal in sex ought to be to give your spouse the most pleasure you know how to give them. Give of yourself, right? In service to them. And in a healthy marriage, when that comes together, when we're both doing that, that's some really good sex, right? Also, as we work at this together in our marriages, we need to learn how to communicate to our partners about sex. Learn to share what you don't like. Discover the frequency that works for you both. Right? Be in this together. Set aside time in your schedule. Talk about it. Right? Work this out. Do whatever it takes to cultivate an honest and an open dialogue. Right? They were both naked and not ashamed. That's what it said in the garden. And this is where we need to be with this in our lives as Christians. We want to keep this commandment? You'll do it really well if you talk about it together. And beyond that, as you talk about it together, you want to talk about how you're going to keep one another accountable to temptation. Right? I mean, we live in a world that is so tempting. It is all around us. You could walk out of here and find your next thing really quick. Right? And one of the hardest things couples have to do is work at being honest and open about sexual temptation. I've had to work really hard with my wife to talk about these things. Right? And it's often painful for both of you when you begin sharing these things. But if you'll learn to stand together, show each other grace, God has shown us so much grace here. If you'll extend that grace to your partner, you'll extend that forgiveness to your partner, you know what's going to happen as you cultivate that conversation? Your hearts are going to be knit together. There's nobody that has my heart in this area like my wife, right? And this is how we keep this commandment. It actually will increase and appreciate our love for one another because we hold each other's hearts. We stand with each other in temptation. We show each other grace, right? And we work to serve the other in our marriage. All right. You're like, Jared, please stop talking. I've had enough. Banjean, come on up. Now, I've talked a lot about adultery and sexual purity today. Whether unmarried or married, God has called us to live as Christians sexually pure lives. And this is a serious matter, as we've said before God, right? Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He warns us. He says, look, and we see this throughout the New Testament. He says, look, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul tells us what that unrighteousness is. He says some of it includes sexual immorality, adultery, those who practice homosexuality. Right, all these things he's saying are sexual perversion, ways that God is not happy, ways that make us unclean and unrighteous. But here's the good news of the gospel. Okay, Paul doesn't leave us there. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God. You can be healed from this. You can be made clean. The people that I talk with and counsel with that have had adultery in their marriage and other sexual sin, the biggest thing they say is, I just feel dirty. And Jesus says, I can make you clean. And So we've seen all of us have failed in this area of our life, and if you haven't yet, you will. But the hope of the gospel is that we could be made clean and set free from these things that enslave us. 1 John 1:9 gives us the pattern of what we got to do. It says, look, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, whatever sexual sin you got in your life, come and confess it to me. Repent and accept Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. You can be made clean. As we come to a time of communion this morning, you know, communion is meant to be a time where we remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that as we look at the bread, he both died and was crushed for our sins, and yet on the other side, in his blood, we're made clean. And so as we respond to God's word this morning, God asks us to take a few minutes and to consider our lives. Are we right with him, and are we right with others? He says, come and confess your sins to me afresh and be made clean. And so as we pass the elements here in just a moment, and deacons, you can come on up. Take a few minutes to confess your sin to God. And maybe there is some sexual sin this morning that you need to confess to him. Let's be made clean by his blood this morning. If you're here this morning with your kids, you know, we believe that anyone is free to come and take communion. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you've made Jesus Lord, then you can come and partake of this table. In fact, if you haven't made Jesus Lord, it's as easy as saying, God, I want to follow you. Would you be Lord of my life? Forgive me of my sins. And then you come and partake. And the same for our kids. If they've made Jesus Lord, then I would invite them to come and partake of this table. In fact, as parents, spend a little time praying with your kids. What can they confess this morning?